Our study today begins in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and it's the start of the third warning in the book of Hebrews. The warning section starts with this verse, 5:11, and continues into chapter 6, verse 20. The first warning occurred in the first part of Hebrews 2. The warning there was to listen and to not drift away from the so great of salvation. That's the way it's stated in Hebrews chapter 2. We are to listen and we are not to drift away. Not to drift away from the message about Jesus. Not drift away from the good news about who Jesus is and how to be saved. And if we do, we'll end up missing eternal salvation. That is the liability for ignoring the message. The second warning occurred in chapters 3 and chapter 4, and there we were told to not harden our hearts, but to believe. So the first warning is to listen to the message. The second warning is not harden your heart, but believe. And the third warning, the warning we're going to see, at least the first part of it today, is that it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to people who were spiritually dull. It's rather clear that what we're going to find out is that there are some doubts as to whether or not these people were Christians. Some of them were Christians who weren't living the way God wanted them to live. They weren't spiritually growing. And in some cases, there are serious doubts that some of the people, in fact, are Christians even at all, even though they claim that they are. The study today interrupts a discussion about Melchizedek. In chapter 1, and in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit went through and proved to us that Jesus is greater than the angels. That was important for the Jewish listeners or the Jewish readers. In chapter 3, the Holy Spirit made the point that Jesus, He is greater than Moses. And in chapter 5, what we saw already is that Jesus, He is greater than Aaron. And He proved that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. That is that Jesus has an eternal high priesthood. He is an eternal high priest, and His priesthood, it continues forever. That is the message that we have seen so far in chapter 5. Well, the Holy Spirit now interrupts His discussion. He wants to make some more comments. He wants to teach His readers, He wants to teach us some truth about Melchizedek. And the readers to whom the letter is written, they, we are told, can't listen, can't understand, can't receive what the Holy Spirit wants to teach them. And so what the Holy Spirit does, interestingly enough, is He uses six unique Greek words that only appear in the book of Hebrews to communicate His message. Now, there's only one reason why you grab six Greek words that only occur in a book, and it's because the only way to communicate your message is to use something that doesn't show up in the rest of the New Testament. This is an important passage of Scripture. That is the message. That is the point. So what we're going to find today is that it's a rebuke. And in some cases, we're going to say, whoa, what a rebuke. I mean, this is really kind of stunning. As I was preparing for this morning, I thought to myself, and I even told my wife, that I think if I was a listener, if I was on the receiving end of this, I think I might even feel insulted at a few points. The Holy Spirit is telling them the truth, and they needed to hear the truth. So what we'll find this morning is rather strong at point. So before we get into our passage, let's start by reading Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read the first five verses as a means to get into our passage so we can see the context, so we can understand what is happening here, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," just as He says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's what we read last week. Our study begins with verse 11, and here's how it reads. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The first question when I read this verse, I said, well, who is him? It says concerning him, and the question is, who is him? Is this Jesus or is this Melchizedek? The answer is, it's Melchizedek. And the reason why it's Melchizedek is that this is a new topic. He's been talking about Jesus since chapter 1, verse 1. It's been Jesus, 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 and Jesus, and more about Jesus. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus, he is greater than Moses. Jesus, he is greater than Aaron. And we're finding out that Jesus, he is according to the order of Melchizedek. And if we look at verse 10, Melchizedek is the last person that is the point of discussion. And it seems only natural that the hymn is Melchizedek. In fact, what we're going to find out is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, and then also to Hebrews 7:20, we're going to get more about Melchizedek. So he wants to talk about Melchizedek. He interrupts his discussion about Melchizedek. He is going to return to a discussion about Melchizedek. It's about Melchizedek. The hymn is Melchizedek. That is who he wants to talk about. Now, I have to admit that in my younger years, when I first was introduced to the idea of Melchizedek, I have to admit that I really did not care to listen or to explore or to know more about Melchizedek. It seemed rather boring and uninteresting to me. In fact, what I did find is that some people like to argue about Melchizedek, and that absolutely turned me off. So when I ended up studying the book of Hebrews and I came across Melchizedek, I said to myself, this can't be very interesting. But the Holy Spirit says, concerning him we have much to say. He's got a lot to say, and it's hard to explain, he says, because you are dull of hearing. Now, when he says that it's hard to explain, there are only three possibilities that come to mind. One, it's the teacher. The other is that the subject is difficult. The third option is that the hearer has a problem. The listener has a problem. In this case, the teacher is not the problem because the teacher is the Holy Spirit. The subject is not the problem because we're told rather forcefully that they are the problem. They are dull of hearing. The listeners have the problem. It's not the subject material. It says the listener. So we have a question we have to ask ourselves, and the question is, what does it mean? And this is important for the rest of what we're going to be discussing this morning, is what does he mean by dull of hearing? Well, if you have a New King James Version Bible this morning, you will find that it says dull of hearing as well. If you have an NIV, it says slow to learn. If you have a New Living Translation, it says spiritually dull and you don't seem to want to listen. So there are variations in how the translators translate the Greek into our English Bibles. So the question is, well, what does dull of hearing mean? Well, the Greek word that is translated this way is a word that occurs only two times in the New Testament, and both times right here in the book of Hebrews, here in verse 11, chapter 5. And guess where the second one is? Chapter 6, verse 12. Turn there, if you would. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 12. And here's the way the verse reads. It says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Guess where our word shows up? The word dull is translated in this verse as sluggish. So you got to ask the question, why is it translated dull in one place and sluggish in another place? Why two different translations of the same word? Well, the reason why is that the word has a meaning in kind of in the middle. That's usually the way it works out sometimes when you have this situation. The Greek word is nothros, and it means sluggish, it means lazy, it means slow, it means faltering, it means listless or negligent. The literal meaning of the word is no pushers. That's the idea. no pushers. It doesn't mean slow to learn. It doesn't mean that they don't seem to want to listen. The idea is that they are no pushers. They do not want to, they are not interested in, they are not pushing themselves to understand the Scriptures. That is the idea of what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate here. They wanted to be spoon-fed the Word of God. That's kind of a stunning statement. I mean, how would you like it if all of a sudden the Holy Spirit or some teacher or some pastor said, "You're dull of hearing. You're not a pusher. You're a no-pusher." I suspect that the people didn't like hearing this because they wanted things to be easy. They wanted the Scriptures to be spoon-fed to them. It's interesting, over the years, I have found that I can offer a Bible class or a church can offer a Bible class and people will come. And if we offer homework, what I have discovered in the following time that we have class is that a lot of people don't come. The dropout rate is rather high, and that's because we've offered homework, and they just aren't that serious about doing homework. It's not uncommon that that happens, because some people are just like the folks to whom the letter of Hebrews is written. They are what? They are no pushers. Admittedly, some of the folks may have dropped out due to different reasons, but usually the reason they drop out is that they are not interested in pushing themselves to discover the deeper truths of God's Word. They might like God's Word. They are interested in God's Word. They are interested in deep truths, but they're not interested in pushing themselves to get there. And that is what the Holy Spirit here is talking about. These folks, they are dull of hearing. No, they're not dull of hearing. They are nothros. They are no pushers. They are not interested in pushing themselves. That is the basic idea. These believers, they are not interested in pushing themselves. They want to be spoon-fed. They want things to be kept simple. They want things to be easy. They like the stories of Daniel in the lion's den. They like the story of Jonah and the fish, or the fall of Jericho, or Jesus and the Magi, or Jesus and the shepherds. For some of us today, the idea of taking a class on the survey of the Old Testament books, or a class dealing with the studies of the minor prophets, or discussions of systematic theology, that just doesn't sound too interesting. That's not something I'm really interested in. The author, interestingly enough, wants to explore Melchizedek. Like I said already, my younger years, it just seemed like a really dry subject. But the Holy Spirit wants to talk about Melchizedek. And he says, you are dull of hearing, and so it's going to be difficult to explain it to you. It's going to be difficult to explain it to you. It's going to be really hard because they got a problem. They have a major problem. And we're going to find out what that major problem is going to be in just a minute here. We often state that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, and we quote John chapter 16, verse 13. And that's a true statement. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will guide them into what? All truth. In John chapter 2, verse 20, we read the following. We are told that we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and we all know. The message is the Holy Spirit helps us to know. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, we are told that the Holy Spirit, He is the one who teaches us. I've heard people say, well, the Holy Spirit, He teaches us. I can learn it on my own. That's true, you can. There's an interesting point here in this verse that sometimes, and I think oftentimes, is missed. If you are a no-pusher, there are going to be some things that are going to be very difficult for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Yes, He is the teacher, but if you are not doing your part, if you are not digging, if you are not looking for the gold in the pages of Scripture, if you are not exercising some discipline on your own, you're going to be a nothros, and it's going to be very difficult, Holy Spirit or not, to help you understand. These are some folks who are not mature in the faith. These are some folks who are not growing in their faith. These are some folks who aren't willing to push themselves to understand Scripture, to understand truth. That's who the Holy Spirit is addressing here. Andrew Murray, a famous Scottish pastor, he has the following to say about this passage. In the Christian church, there are, alas, too many of whom we would fain hope that they were believers, who are living in this state. They are content with the thought of pardon and the hope of heaven. They rest in their orthodoxy, their attachment to the church and its services, and their correct deportment, and nothing more. Dr. J. Vernon McGee echoes what Andrew Murray says, and he writes these things. It's interesting that Andrew Murray wrote 200 years ago. Dr. J. Vernon McGee wrote 20 to 30 years ago the following passage. He says, "Ear trouble today is the biggest problem of believers. Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek is a difficult subject, and the writer is going to deal with it forthrightly. To understand the subject requires sharp spiritual perception. It requires folk to be spiritually alert and to have a knowledge of the Word of God and to be close to it." He has "close" in italics. The Hebrew believers are being addressed here had a low SQ, not an IQ. IQ is intelligence quotient, but an SQ, spiritual quotient. It was hard to teach them because it was difficult to make them understand. They were babies, as many of the Christians are today, and they want baby talk even from the preacher. They don't want to hear anything that is difficult to understand. This is the reason some preachers are getting by with murder in the pulpit. They murder the Word of God. They absolutely kill it and substitute something from their own viewpoint, and the congregation like that kind of baby talk. You'd think, well, it's different today, right? Well, 200 years ago, Andrew Murray, 20, 30 years ago, J. Vernon McGee, a couple years ago, I was talking with a local pastor. And he confided to me, he admitted to me that the people in his congregation, most of his people in his congregation, he had a difficult time explaining some of the deeper truths of Scripture. He had a negative viewpoint, I think, of his people, however, because he made the point that they just couldn't understand. Well, maybe he meant the same thing the Holy Spirit is saying. It was hard to understand, but I didn't take it that way. I took it that he felt that his people were on the border of being unable to understand. I don't think that's the case. I think it's an issue of helping people to understand what's expected, what God wants, what the Holy Spirit wants. I think that is the right response. It's a problem. Watch this. It was a problem back in the time that the Holy Spirit wrote, back in the time when the book of Hebrews was written, AD 67. To 69. Andrew Murray echoes the same thing. J. Vernon McGee echoes the same thing. Guess what? It's a problem that continues down through ages, down through time. It's not just any one person or any one group. It's a historic problem in the Christian church, is that there are those who are pushing themselves to understand the deeper truths of Scripture, and there are those who are not interested. And the concern that the Holy Spirit has is that those who aren't pushing themselves, those who aren't growing in their faith, there is reason to doubt whether or not they are Christians. Because if they're not Christians, they're not going to grow. And if they are Christians, they should be growing. They should be learning. So this is a warning section. The warning is that either you are a Christian and you're not growing, or you are not growing because you are not a Christian. The question is, which are you? And so this is a warning section, verse 12. And you say, well, why aren't they growing? Verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now this is a difficult passage, because of what it says is that, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." It says, by this time. By what time? Whatever it is, has been since you claimed that you are a Christian. These folks, they had claimed that they were Christians and time had gone by, and he's saying, by this time you ought to be able to teach others. He's not saying that they needed to have the spiritual gift of teaching. He's talking to all of the listeners. He's talking to all of the readers. He's saying, you ought to be able to teach. That is the point. You ought to be able to teach. No matter who you are, you ought to be able to teach something. Doesn't mean that you're gifted in the teaching, but you ought to be able to teach. How many of us, question for all of us, how many of us can share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ? How many of us can go to Romans 3:23 where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? Or how about Romans 6:23? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life," right? And how about Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where it tells us that we are to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord? There are some basic things that we ought to be able to take our Bible, open their Bible, and be able to share Jesus Christ with others. And there are other things we need to be able to know other than just the plan of salvation. There are a lot of things that we ought to know. These folks ought to be able to be what? Teachers. They ought to be able to teach somebody who has a question about the hope that they have within. Then notice what he says, "And you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles." He says again. Did you get that? He says, "You have need again." In other words, he's implying that at one point in their life they were taught, and now we got to do it again. You say, well, why? And what is it he's talking about teaching them? What he's saying is that they need to be taught the elementary principles of the oracles of God. It's always fascinated me over the years that whenever church offers a class on basic church doctrine, it's amazing to me how many people don't come. Everybody thinks that they know it. In fact, folks, they don't understand what they don't know. There are what I would call various levels of basic church doctrine. There is the really simple stuff for those who are new believers in Christ. They have just come to know Jesus. They are babies in Jesus. And then there is basic doctrine for another level, and then there is a basic doctrine maybe for another level. There are various levels of basic doctrine. So what we've discovered we have to do is that we have to change the word basic to make it sound like something new, so that they can come and discover that there's something that they haven't had before. Because as soon as you talk about basic or elementary, immediately, I know that. I'm not a baby in Christ. I've advanced. I've gone beyond that. Well, he says here that we need to teach you the elementary principles again. You say, well, what elementary principles is he talking about? Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. He introduces us to at least some of them. I'm not sure he's telling us all of them, but he's at least sharing some of them with us. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching," so he's talking about the elementary principles about the Christ, "let us press on to maturity." That's what he's going to be talking about. He's talking about moving from elementary stuff on to maturity. He says, "not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works," so he's talking about repentance, "of faith towards God," so he's talking about faith. Verse 2, "of instruction about washings, and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, most of us will say, I know about faith. Well, it's interesting, on my bookcase, I have a fat book dealing with faith. When I first bought that book, I said, wow, I didn't know there was that much on faith. Well, there's a lot on faith. There's a lot we can discover about faith. Or how about repentance, the resurrection of the dead? Or how about eternal judgment? What is all that about? The Holy Spirit is talking to these people. He's telling them that they need again for someone to teach them the elementary principles, and he lays out at least some of these here. This is at least some of them. But notice what he says. They have need. The word need is in the present tense, and it implies that they are in a state of need. They need again. One more time, again. Again. The word again, just think about that, again. They got to do it again. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Everyone who partakes, the word partakes is also in the present tense, and it has the idea that these folks, they are, watch this, they are partaking, and they are partaking, and they are partaking of milk. Guess what? They're on a diet of milk. That's what they are. They're on a diet of milk. They are taking milk again and again and again. They are on a diet of milk. That is their pattern. They have a diet of milk and not the solid stuff of the Word of God. Now notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says, for he is an infant. In the Greek, there are different words for different stages in life. There is a Greek word for a newborn baby. There is another word for an older child. The word that's used here for infant is nepos. And it has the idea of some child that's not newborn, but just a little bit above newborn. Probably not older than 3 years old. So they're not a newborn, but they are advanced beyond just being a new baby. And he says, that's what you are. He says, you're not just a brand new Christian. You haven't grown very much. And when he says again, he implies that they had become a Christian, they had grown, they advanced beyond being a little bit beyond a newborn baby child. They had grown up to, we don't know how far, but they have regressed. They have gone backwards, and now they are once again spiritual tiny babies. Isn't the Holy Spirit being tough with these folks? I don't know about you, but like I said, this is almost insulting. To come back and say, well, you know, you thought you were an older Christian because you had lived so many years as a Christian. You thought you were mature as a Christian because you have been a Christian for X number of years. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, you're on a diet of milk and you've regressed backwards. You have slipped backwards in your spiritual walk with God. And now you are a spiritual infant just a little bit beyond being a fresh new baby in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit knows the truth. The Holy Spirit knows exactly where they're at, that what I want to tell you, you just aren't able to handle it. Yeah, I can teach you truth, but I can't teach you things that you're not ready for. We know that even in the world today, that we start a child off in kindergarten, and then he goes to first grade, or she goes to first grade, and then his second grade, and then his third grade, and his fourth grade. We don't put him in college right away. 6 years old, we don't stick them in college because they're not ready for it. They haven't learned the basics. That's the Holy Spirit's point. They don't have the ABCs down. The Holy Spirit can be a great teacher, but if you don't have the ABCs down, there's no way he can teach you calculus. And these folks, they didn't have the elementary principles down. It reminds me of our oldest child. It's always great. The first child comes. It's just fun and great, right? But I remember that some point, we finally realized we needed to start giving our oldest child some Gerber food, ground-up food, be it carrots or meat or whatever it is. But you take the food and you grind it up, and you put some of it on a spoon, and you put it in the mouth, and I was amazed. They spit it back out, and it comes running out, dropping on the table or whatever. They don't want it. They don't want the solid food. And they have no clue that what we're going to eventually want to give them is some steak or chicken or something else, but they don't like this stuff. They like the milk. Well, these folks, they were on a diet of milk. They didn't want the solid food. They just didn't want it. They were not growing. These folks, they were not growing as they ought to be growing. Can I get personal this morning? What's your diet like? Do you want a diet of milk or do you want solid food? The answer is a little threatening because it either implies that you are just an infant in Christ, in nepos, Christ, or maybe you are a long ways towards maturity. Verse 14, but solid foods for the mature who because of practice, word practice implies a pattern. It implies that they're doing it again, and again, and again, and again. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Where are you? Where are you? What kind of a Christian are you this morning? What is the passion of your heart when it comes to spiritual things? Can I give you a test this morning? To help you out a little bit, here it goes. Here's the test. Check your diet. Check your spiritual diet. And here's the question. Which of the following classes, if you had a choice, would you prefer? Would you sign up for? The first class is Keys to Spiritual Growth. Is that a class you would like to take? Is that a class you would really be interested in? Or how about this one? How to have victory over anger. Third class. Biblical prosperity and finances. Maybe that's one you'd like. Or keys to successful marriage. Or a woman after God's heart. Or how about Spurgeon on practical wisdom? Have to admit, I like that title. Your heart's desire. Or how about this set of classes? Compare the first set to this set. Study of the Trinity, doctrine of salvation, studies in systematic theology, the attributes of God, study of Ezekiel. Which one appeals to you? You like the first group or you like the second group? What's your passion? What's your heart? I'll tell you, the first set is nothing wrong with the first set. Good stuff. In fact, I wouldn't mind attending some of the classes myself. Be great classes. If you, even though you might like the first classes, would you ignore the second classes? In reality, the second classes are not elementary stuff. The second classes will cause you to grow beyond expectations. Second set of classes are for those who want maturity in the faith. It will cause you to grow more than the first set will. The first set will help you, but it won't advance you in great steps. The second set is the kind of classes that will cause you to really grow in Christ. So one of the reasons what we're doing for our men's study is we call it Steak and Fries, because it's the second set of classes we're trying to deal with. We're trying to help our men to grow in giant steps. It's tough. Some of it's tough. Question. Which set of classes did you like? Maybe the better question is, which set of classes would you ultimately have chosen? And your answer, I think, reveals whether or not you are really serious about maturing in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are. Maybe you are a baby Christian. I don't know, spiritually. I really don't know where you are, but you do. You know where you are. You know what turns you on, so to speak, when it comes to spiritual issues. Let's pray.